Be back here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and had the privilege to be here last year and preach on this same Sunday night in June. And what an honor and privilege it is to be back. As we drove onto the property tonight, we have four of our five children with us, and my youngest son Trey, he's seven, and he was sitting in the back seat with Annalise, and he said, "Wow, this is a big church." And Annalise, she's four. She's over in the kids program causing problems right now. And she responded to Trey. She said, "How many people be here?" And I said, "A lot of people are here." And that's my, I look out, how many people be here? But I'm so glad to be here. I'm thankful for the impact and the influence of this church. And Pastor and Mrs. Chapel, happy anniversary to you. 33 years of faithfulness. And to the church family, thank you for your faithfulness. Happy anniversary to this church. And I'm so thankful for how God has used this church and is using this church, and I believe that the Lord, should tarrying his coming, wants to continue to use this church for God's glory. Your pastor mentioned I've known him for quite some time, and my wife and grew up and with their family. He helped officiate our wedding, and I've admired him from afar, and in recent years I've had the privilege to get a little closer and be influenced by his life and ministry, and I'm thankful for that. And so happy anniversary to the church. And speaking of anniversaries, my wife and I, we celebrated our 19th anniversary since the last time we were with you all last year. And since that time, our oldest daughter has gotten her driver's license. And you all pray for us right now. If you're wondering, you're looking up and saying, why do I have less hair this year than I did last year? You've obviously never tried to teach a 15 and a half year old girl how to drive. And can I get a witness, Pastor Miller? And Pastor Miller didn't lose it teaching those three girls, but it went a little bit white, maybe a little gray in there. And I'm losing it. It's going there. And you've never had to get the quote from the insurance company on car insurance for a 15 and a half year old girl. And maybe some of you have, you know what I'm talking about. I came home, I emailed our insurance agent, I came home and he said, here's the cost to insure your daughter that's gonna be 16 now for your 13 year old minivan. Nothing says cool like telling a crowd you drive a 13 year old minivan, but here's what it's gonna cost to insure her for a year. I came home and I told my wife, we have a choice to make, babe. We can insure Ashlyn to drive that minivan for a year, or you and I can go to Europe for a week or two. And we chose Europe. And so I am thankful for my better half. Tiffany is here with our boys on the front row. And my oldest daughter is not able to be here. She has to work in the morning. Somebody has to pay for that car insurance, so she's going to work. But as I was introduced to my family last year, I was transparent. I shared some of the realness of our marriage. I let you know that while we have a wonderful marriage, it's not a perfect marriage. I told you things last year. I mentioned that my wife told me on our anniversary that being married to me was a walk in the park, like a walk in the park, Jurassic Park. And we do not have a perfect marriage, but I need to give you a little update before we jump into the passage on the state of our marriage. And the past year has been wonderful, but it hasn't all been smooth sailing. My wife recently asked me to take her to one of those restaurants where they make the food in front of you. You know what I'm talking about? And so I took her to Subway. And that's where the fight started right there. We've in the last year, Pastor Chapp, we have had a few arguments. I'm trying to learn not to argue. Just recently, we got in an elevator. I made the mistake of arguing with Tiffany in an elevator. And turns out I was wrong on several levels. And some of you maybe can relate to that, but there are benefits to staying married, aren't there? We have 19 and a half years, and it's amazing, the longer you get married, you start to think like one another. And we've been married long enough, maybe some of you can relate to this, that we've been married long enough that my wife can finish my sentences many times. Most of the time she starts them and supplies the middle parts too, but that is one of the great things. I told my wife, she's put up a lot being married to me, if you couldn't tell already. I told her that she needed to learn. One time I said, "Honey, you need to learn to embrace your mistakes." So she gave me a big hug. And but the truth is that husbands, myself included, can be insensitive, and we need to learn to think before we speak. Can I get an amen, ladies? And maybe some men. I heard about one lady who told her husband that she had a bag full of her old clothes that she wanted to donate, Pastor Miller. And maybe like you, her husband said, "Honey, those are old clothes. It's easier. Just throw those away. Why are you going to donate those?" And she replied, she said, "Honey, there are poor, starving people who could really use these clothes." Without thinking, he quickly responded. He said, honey, anybody that can fit into your clothes is not starving. And he is recovering from a head injury at this point. In all seriousness, this past year has been a wonderful year in our married lives and our ministry, and due in large part to a purchase I made at this conference last year. This is not a joke. I really did. I bought your book, you and Mrs. Chappell's book. Are we there yet? I think we have a picture of that there, and I read that this past year. How many of you have a copy of that book? If you don't, you should get one. Great, great practical advice on marriage and child rearing. So many good truths. I believe they're selling it over in the bookstore for $19.95. Was there anything else I was supposed to say about that book tonight? I'm not sure, but so helpful that in fact, like Todd Starnes, I'm excited to announce that I have written a book on marriage, and I'm honored and humbled. Striving Together has partnered with me. It's kind of a follow-up volume to this book. It goes along with the travel theme, and it's entitled, I think we have a copy of it right there, Stop Telling Me How to Drive. And so I'm excited to release that follow-up volume. Anybody here, you can relate to that right there? That's the book I'm writing. And he wrote, Are We There Yet? Stop Telling Me How to Drive. In fact, it's a trilogy. The next volume is going to be, No, Honey, I Don't Need Directions. And then the last one is a child-rearing manual entitled, Don't Make Me Pull This Car Over. And so, any of you ever said that? So I don't know what there's going to be a conference deal, I think, for all four of them. We'll put them together. Buy his, get mine free. But thank you, Pastor Chappell, for being willing to publish those and release them at this year's conference. We haven't actually printed them either like yours, but we're pre-ordering. And so you come out to the lobby, we'll pre-order those. Well, now that I've made a mockery of Pastor Chappell's book and the institution of marriage, I'd like to thank you for coming to my last time to speak here at Lancaster Baptist Church. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John in chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. If you were here last year and heard me preach, you have no idea what I preached on or where it was from, but it was from this passage, John 11, this exact same passage, and the story of Jesus raising Lazarus. And some might say, why are you preaching that 2 years in a row, the same passage? It's basically the only Bible story I know, and so all of my messages come from John 11. But I thought with the theme of this year's conference, Alive in Christ, and I believe that's your church theme this year, Alive in Christ, I don't know that there are many other passages that are as good at conveying this thought of being alive in Christ than Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so I began to ponder months ago and pray about where God would lead us, and I believe this is what he would have for us tonight. For the next few moments, I would like to preach a message entitled, I'm Glad You're Having a Trial. That sounds kind of insensitive, doesn't it? I'm glad you're having a trial. That doesn't seem like a very nice thing to say. Of all the things that you could say when someone is hurting or struggling or in despair, I've never said to them, I'm so glad you're facing this. You know, I say things like, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry you have to go through that. Boy, I'm praying for you. I told somebody just this morning, I prayed with someone in the lobby of our church. They told me what they were going, and I said, I'm sorry that you have to face that. And we prayed. We might say, is there anything I can do for you? I've never heard, I'm glad that happened to you. But that is the title of the message tonight. I'm glad you're having a trial. And I want to show you from this passage, and in some ways, that is exactly what Jesus Christ said to some of the people that he loved the most when they were facing the greatest trial of their lives. When their lives had been completely turned upside down, Jesus said something right along those lines. And I don't know the needs that are represented in this room, and I don't know the trials that are here. I don't know for the members of, I know of a few. I've even prayed this week for the funeral you had yesterday for Dr. and Mrs. Goddard. They saw their daughter, I believe, go to heaven this week, and I spent some time in prayer. And I know of that need and maybe one or two others, but I don't know of many needs represented in this room. But if this church is anything like the church I serve with, and anything like any other church I've been to, there are many facing trials this evening. I want you to see what Jesus had to say when some of the folks he loved the most were struggling and in utter despair, when he said, I'm glad that this situation happened this way. I want to pull a few things out over the next few moments that I hope will be a help to you. John 11, verse number 1. John 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, some of Jesus' best friends on earth. He would go to their home often. You find him there in Bethany. And it says in verse 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. This isn't just an acquaintance of Jesus. This is a close relationship, and he's sick. We understand, because very quickly he's going to die. He's sick unto death. This is not just a little sniffle or a little cold. He's at the point of death. And Mary and Martha, they come and they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. The sister sent unto him and said, would you please come? We have a great relationship with you. And I want you to skip. Would you look at verse number 5? Notice what it says. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. This isn't my message, but isn't that interesting? To me, in that passage, God's love looks like neglect. Lazarus is sick. You love us. We love you. We've served you. We've worshiped you. We've anointed you. We've wiped your feet with my hair. We have... You're going to come help us, right? And what does the Bible say? When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he waited. He abode 2 days where he was. God doesn't, sometimes it feels like, God, what are you doing? What's going on with this timing? I prayed to you. I served you. I sought you, and you allowed this into my life, and I came before you, and I pleaded, and yet his timing isn't always our timing, is it? His answer isn't always our answer, is it? The results aren't always what we had hoped for or prayed for, are they? And he says in verse number 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. I like the fact it encourages me that the disciples often misunderstood Jesus and they got it wrong, because if he can still use them, he can use me. I don't always understand the right, and I don't always do the right things or say the right things. Jesus says, Lazarus is asleep. We're going to go. I'm going to go wake him up. And the disciples basically say, if he's sleeping, let him sleep. It's good when you're sick to sleep it off. Let him heal. Let him get rest. And Jesus said in verse 13, it says, Jesus spake of his death. And then it says in verse 4, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. The trial's over. There's no more hope for an answer. The situation's now impossible. We came to him and he didn't come through the way we thought he would at the time we thought he would. And now there's no hope. And maybe some of you feel that way in your life or ministry right now. And I want you to see, so the trial is at the worst it could be. Would you read the first four words of verse number 15 aloud with me tonight? The first four words of John 11, 15. Ready? Begin. And I am glad. And I am glad. Lazarus is dead. And I am glad. He said, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there. What is he saying? I'm glad that he died. I'm glad this trial came. I'm glad this is how it went. I'm glad that I didn't fix it the way they wanted me to fix it, and I didn't respond in the timing they would have liked for me to respond. Disciples, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. What is Jesus saying? You say, Jesus is not being unkind or insensitive. He is not saying he didn't care. In fact, this is the same passage where in verse 35, it gives us the shortest verse in the Bible that is filled with maybe some of the most love and passion and compassion. Jesus wept. He wept over this trial, over this sorrow. But before he got there, he said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I want us tonight for just a few moments to look at a few things. Why do I believe from this passage Jesus said, I'm glad you're having a trial? What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 9 and 10? He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. What is Paul saying? He got to a place of spiritual maturity that he said, I'm glad when I have a trial. I'm glad when God tests my faith. I'm glad when God sends pain my way. I'm glad when God doesn't answer. I besought the Lord three times. He didn't answer it. What did he say? My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, he said, I've come to the place that when God doesn't answer, I say, I'm glad that God sent me to this. Why do I believe? And what do I believe Jesus can, this passage teaches us. And when we walk through trials with Jesus, I want to give you quickly, there are four things in this passage that I believe we find that he uses the trials to do for us. Why do I entitle this message, I'm glad you're having a trial? Because I believe there are four things that trials can do for you when you walk through them with Jesus. Number one, I believe that trials can strengthen your faith. Would you look at verse number 15, please? I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? To the intent ye may believe. I'm glad I wasn't there because when you see how I'm going to come through here, your faith is going to be strengthened. When you see what I have planned here that brought tears to you and tears to me, your roots are going to go deeper. Your faith, your belief in me is going to get stronger. And may I say, from a human perspective, I don't mean that in sense that I'm not really glad you're having a trial, but from a spiritual, biblical perspective, God sends trials into our lives. And one of the reasons that we should be thankful for them is because they strengthen our faith. It is when we are weak that he can show himself strong. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. Verse number 39, skip down there please and see what it says. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. So he abode 2 days. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest, what's the word there, church, in verse 40? If thou wouldest what? Thou shouldest see the glory of God. Martha, you need a stronger faith. Mary, you need a stronger faith. So I've allowed this in. Disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there to the intent ye may believe that your faith would be strengthened. Most of the Psalms were born in difficulty. Most of the epistles were written from prison. Most of the greatest thoughts of the greatest thinkers of all time had to pass through the fire. Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress from jail. Nightingale, too ill to move from her bed, reorganized the hospitals of England. Semi-paralyzed and under the constant menace of apoplexy, Pasteur was tireless in his attack on disease. During the greater part of his life, American historian Francis Parkman suffered so acutely that he could not work for more than 5 minutes at a time. His eyesight was so wretched that he could scrawl only a few gigantic words on a manuscript, yet he contrived to write 20 magnificent volumes of history. Sometimes it seems that when God is about to make preeminent use of a man, he puts him through the fire. It strengthens our faith. Moses grew up without his dad. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Jacob wrestled with the angel and had a permanent limp. Isaac laid on an altar as he prepared for his dad to kill him. Paul was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked, forsaken by those that he had given his life to. He had led to Christ. Jonathan, his dad, went crazy and tried to kill his best friend. David was hunted to be killed. When God, it seems, wants to use a man greatly, he puts him through the fire. I've heard it said this way in spirituality, new levels, new devils. The attacks grow stronger as we seek to step out and do more. What happened when Nehemiah said, I want to go build the wall? There was attacks, there was trials, there was opposition. Why am I glad that we're having a trial maybe? Because trials strengthen our faith. With Jesus, trials can strengthen our faith and make us exactly who he wants us to be. We were at Disneyland with our family and watched a little biography. Very fascinating to study the life of Walt Disney. And I heard as a younger man, Walt Disney in Kansas City had no income, no job, and no one would buy his little drawings of a mouse. Nobody wanted him. He couldn't sell them to anybody. He had only $40 in his pocket, and he jumped on a train and headed out here to California to be with his brother. And here's what Walt Disney said. He said, all the adversity I've had in my life, all my troubles and obstacles have strengthened me. You may not realize it when it happens, but pain and difficulty may be the best thing in the world for you, is what Walt Disney said. I'm glad you're having a trial because, number one, they strengthen your faith. Number two, in this passage we see, they soften your heart. You see verse number 19? Verse number 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to what, church? To comfort them concerning their brother. Skip down, please, to verse number 32. Verse number 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. What do we see? We see people's hearts softened around them to comfort them in their times of trial. We see them, their hearts softened, and they're weeping. Mary and Martha are weeping. The Jews around them are weeping. By the way, we see two verses later, Jesus is weeping. Trials have a way, when we walk through them with Jesus, of softening our hearts, of making us more pliable and more tender, more compassionate. We care more about others. I've read many years ago, I read a statement, after losses and crosses, men grow humbler and wiser. Trials have a way of softening our hearts, where once there might have been pride, and once there might we might have been lifted up with self-assurance and self-righteousness. Trials have a way of breaking us down and softening those hearts. And a sad truth is that for some of us, the only way that we will fall at his feet is when a trial brings us to our knees. Trials can cause us to become soft and moldable before God. By the way, they can also cause us the opposite. When we don't walk with Jesus through a trial, we get hardened hearts. But if we walk with Jesus through a trial, it can soften that heart. The people around us, this week undoubtedly, there has been much love and compassion shown to the Goddard family. That trial has softened hearts, undoubtedly, of that family and the loved ones and the church family around them. Often it is only in a trial when we will stop to pause and consider, God, what can I learn from this? What are you trying to teach me? And I want to encourage you tonight, church family, when you are facing a trial, I want to encourage you and myself as well, allow God to soften your heart. And instead of saying, Lord, how can I get out of this? Instead, develop an attitude that says, Lord, what can I get out of this? I was going through the book of James with our church on a recent Sunday night. You read James 1, that's exactly what James said. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In context, you know what that's saying? It's saying if you can't understand how this trial could be used of God for your good, ask God for wisdom. He was talking about trials, and he said if you lack wisdom to see the good that can come from a trial, ask God. He said, soften your heart. And instead, we pray, don't we pray this? Lord, how can I get out of this? And I believe God wants us to pray, Lord, what can I get out of this? Trials soften our heart towards God, and they soften our hearts toward each other. When you go through a struggle, you gain more compassion for other people's trials. Undoubtedly, as your family walked several years ago through the trial of Larry's cancer, that has caused you, not that you didn't care for people that faced cancer as a pastor before, but it's given you a softer heart and a deeper love, undoubtedly. As I think a year or two ago, one of your grandsons was in the hospital. That's allowed you to have a softer, more tender, compassionate heart towards those in your church struggling with something. Trials have a way of softening our hearts. I was raised by a single parent, a single mom. This doesn't mean that somebody that wasn't can't care for a child that is raised by a single mom, but God has given me a deep love and compassion for those that are facing difficult family situations. I have a 26-year-old brother who has Down syndrome. Robert, he's a bundle of joy. He's the head greeter at his church. If you ever go to his church in Santa Clara, you won't get very far without him greeting you. But that having that boy, that brother, come into our family's life, that's changed my perspective toward families raising special needs children. Trials have a way of softening our hearts. I hasten. Number three, they deepen our love. Verse number 35. You know it by memory, don't you? John 11, 35. Would you say it with me? Ready? Begin. Jesus wept. Notice what it says in verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. It was through that trial that they could see the deep love of God in their lives. It was through that trial that their love was deepened, and those around them, their love was deepened, their love for God. They were amazed at the compassion that he showed. The trials draw us closer to God if we walk through them correctly. When we face a trial and God shows himself faithful, it deepens our love for him. It also deepens our love for others. When you realize how much folks love you in a trial, it draws you closer to them. 33 years of ministry here at Lancaster for Pastor and Mrs. Chapel, there are scores, if not hundreds of people scattered around this auditorium that have a deep love for their pastor and pastor's wife. And one of the reasons is, we just heard it from Brother Jones. Is that right, Brother Jones? Do I have that name right? That was just here. What did he say? Through tragedy, he was there to walk through it. Because of those trials in their lives, their love right here, this sweet couple, thank you for your faithfulness. Their heart, their love was deepened, yes, for God, but for those around them. Behold how he loved them. Trials have an interesting way to deepen our love for God and for those that God's placed in our care. Number four, and we'll close. What do trials do? I'm glad you're having a trial. Why? From this passage, because if you walk with Jesus through it, it'll strengthen your faith. It can soften your heart. It can deepen your love. And number four, and this is really what it all comes down to, if we handle them correctly, biblically, they can glorify our God. Would you see verse number four? I want you to read verse four aloud, please. John 11, verse number four. Let's read it aloud. Ready? Begin. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Don't you like that? By the way, it's a reminder to me that God knows exactly how the whole thing's going to work out before we do. God has a plan to walk us through that trial, and God has a way in a seemingly impossible situation. He's been dead for 4 days. There's no coming back from that. He has a way to take impossible situations and magnify his name and glorify himself through those things. When we trust him, when we rest in his timing, when we rest in his answers, when we rest in his actions, he can take those things and he can walk through. And he said, it's not unto death. Don't worry. Why this is coming is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Skip all the way down to verse 45. I want you to see it. I believe it's the last verse that we'll look at. John 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did. What are the last three words of that verse in verse 45? What does it say they did? They believed on him. Isn't that what it's all about as Christians as we suffer? That he would be glorified? Because they walked through it and they trusted Jesus when they didn't understand him. Many believed. When they saw Jesus working in their family's life through that trial, many believed on him. It glorified God. There are people in heaven right now that we'll spend eternity with that came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because that family walked through a trial with their eyes on Christ. Isn't that what Paul said about everything that happened to him? What did he say? All of these things have fallen out unto me, what? Rather for the furtherance of the gospel. These trials, I'm not really excited about a shipwreck, about being beaten, about being stoned, about any of those things. I'm not really excited about any of that stuff in my life. But you know what Paul said? He said, I glory in those things. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me, that God would be glorified, that the gospel would go forward in greater ways. And many believed on him. It was to the glory of God. Why am I glad you're having a trial again? Humanly speaking, I'm really not. But biblically speaking, because if you'll stay close to Jesus, and if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus as you walk through that trial, God will not let you go through that without using your life to glorify him and to further the gospel. Amen. Trials can glorify our God. When others see you face a trial like a Christian and they see God work in your life, God gets all the glory. Is God allowing this trial in your life so that others will turn to him? Is God allowing you to be an example of how a Christian should suffer? By the way, when you and I turn from God in the midst of trials, the exact opposite four things happen. That's right. Our faith is weakened. When we say, God, how could you? I've knocked on doors. I'd like to invite you. Oh, I used to go to church. My husband, my dad, my uncle, my grandpa had cancer. I prayed and God didn't answer it. I'm never going back to church. Oh, I used to go to church. I had a pastor let me down. I used to go to church and they're all a bunch of hypocrites. What are they saying? A trial came into my life and what did I didn't walk with Jesus through the trial. Trials can have the exact opposite for effects. How many times have you seen it? Weaken your faith. Harden your heart. Lessen your love for people around you. They isolate and dishonor your God. You've seen people walk through a trial and dishonor their God, and you've seen thousands walk through a trial and glorify their God. Amen. What's the difference? The difference is for you and for me, if we turn to Christ and we run to Christ in the midst of our trial, Mary and Martha ran to Christ in the midst of their trial, or if we turn away from Him. So my challenge to you tonight is simple. This is not a real impressive conference message, but I hope it's a helpful pastoral message to a church family. My message to you tonight is simple. Ask God to give you the wisdom to thank God for the trial. So that like Job, you'll be able to say, but He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I close with the true story of Dr. A. Parnell Bailey. He visited an orange grove where a water pump had broken down. The season was unusually dry and some of the trees were beginning to die for lack of water. The man giving the tour then took Bailey to his own orchard where the trees were doing just fine. These trees, he said, could go without rain for another 2 weeks. He said, you see, when they were younger, I withheld water from them so that their roots would go deeper into the ground searching for moisture. And so now I have the deepest rooted trees in this whole region. My trees, while others are wilting and withering under the no rain, the parched conditions, my trees are flourishing. Why? Because they are finding moisture at greater depth. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What is God maybe trying to do with that trial? To send our roots deeper. May we be able to say in our lives, I'm glad I'm having a trial because I know that God is doing His perfect work in my life. Trust His plan, trust His timing, and ask God to help you in the midst of your trial, like Mary and Martha, to strengthen your faith. I'm glad I wasn't there, to the intent you may believe, to soften your heart. They wept. Jesus wept. Those around them wept. They comforted them. To deepen your love, behold how He loved them. And most importantly, God, would you glorify yourself through this unasked for and maybe unwanted trial in my life?